I just had another birthday. I've had plenty of them. And when you get to be 85 years of age, you find that when you've lost your dad and your brother in an air crash a number of years ago, Bill was 26, he was 5 years younger than I, and then Mom going to be with the Lord not just a few years later, and then next my oldest child of my mom and dad's marriage, my sister Virginia Fromm, and to have her go to be with the Lord just about a year before Chuck passed. And then Chuck decides to go be with the Lord sooner than we had anticipated. There were things that we wanted to do. And I spent the last 2 months of his life upstairs in a bedroom that he had for me. And and we would get up about 4 o'clock in the morning and spend time in prayer, seeking the Lord. And anyway, it leaves me with a great deal to say that I haven't been able to speak about. Our concern has been that we would be able to secure my brother's his intellectual property. And that was my great concern. I met a fellow and I was just looking in my wallet. I still have his name, but he developed a program that he calls Blue Ruse, BLUERROOZ. And but anyway, the Lord has blessed that brother with he's a scientist, blessed him with a program where over 2 billion, they say, of these cell phones that are around the world, and he's developed something, and Google were the ones that were paying him $50,000 a month as he was coming nearing the perfection of this equipment. And but anyway, he realized that God had given it to him. They had paid him for 3 months, and with the privilege of being able to market that worldwide. And but he flew from where he was living back to when I was back in Wisconsin, and and he shared with me what God had given him. And he said, I gave the money back to Google. And he says, because I knew that God gave this to me. He said, I was awakened in the middle of the night, went into my lab, and I sat there at my drafting table, and I was working on this thing, and all of a sudden, he said, I felt the presence of God guiding me. And he said, this is something for the Lord. And the idea is that you can, anywhere in the world, any country, you can, at the present time, you can have this little adjustment to your cell phone, and you can listen worldwide to a broadcast that we put on. And we're looking forward to putting Chuck on that, and the idea of just the verse-by-verse study of God's Word to go worldwide. The people... Yeah. We've tried it out. I was, in fact, I didn't realize it, but at this meeting we were having in Wisconsin, this was in Omaha, Nebraska. But the guy from up, anyway, I had sat with these men. We were sitting there, and they invited us. All of the men were to go to the special room. The women went another direction. And so they brought up this mic, and I was sitting in the back, and in a circular type meeting. And they said, "Paul, you're supposed to sit up here." And so they moved me up to this chair, and then they said, "Now you're going to answer the questions that the men have." And I thought, "Oh man, Lord, I'm not prepared." And but here they began asking questions, and pretty soon we were getting calls from Russia. We were getting calls from, I think it was, they said, I think 67 countries. And they said that the listening audience had gone up 350%. And I was amazed. But it helped me to know that God is still on the throne. Amen. And He's got a work to do for you to do. And when you get my age, you're wanting to say, "God, why am I here?" In other words, why it leaves me just asking, "God, how can you best use the remaining days of my life while I'm here? I want to go up in the rapture. That'd be nice." Chuck wanted to go up in the rapture. That'd have been nice. We were hoping that we would go together. And in fact, that's why he didn't buy a grave plot. And I haven't done that yet either. Chuck is 2.5, 2 years, 3 months older than me. But we had beautiful 2 months together in his home. But you know this, as I was studying the DNA and the complexity of the DNA with this fellow from one of our universities, I can't give the name of it, and he would not let us tape his what he had to say because he gets the largest grants available are coming to the school where he teaches, where he actually is a professor. He's in a science lab. And so not wanting to jeopardize all of these grants that are given, this particular person said that your DNA structure is so much more complicated than you can ever believe. One of his assistants in the lab, they took the four-colored code and they put a different color to each one. And then they took all of these genomes, which you have, you know, all of millions, billions of these, and they're replicated in each little cell in your body. But the idea that God has planned something for you, in other words, the idea is He has generated in ages past what you are to be, what you are to accomplish, and the gifts that He gives. And my purpose right now, at 85, I would love to be able to know, "Why, God, did you create me the way you created me? I know it's in my, every cell in my body just is ringing out with, 'Son, I want you to do my purpose, my plan. I have a will, a plan for your life, and He has one for you.'" And find out what it is before you get my age, will you? In other words, use the time God gives you for His glory, and let Him lead you. And this leads me to the necessity, the absolute necessity of being led by the Holy Spirit. Now, I had many things that I wanted to speak about, and but I, as I was thinking, I need to read some scripture, just a few passages that sort of lay out some thoughts that I think we need to be aware of, and you're aware of them because of the memory work you've been doing. But here Paul speaking to the Galatians, he says, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ." Now Paul found out what he was created for late in life, later in life than others, and but find out what it is as soon as you can. "But grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Then he said, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." It's happening, friend. Hey, we're not waiting for it to happen. It's here. And the greatest battle in the world that the world has ever known is taking place right now between Satan and God. All right? Know that. There's a real Satan. There's a real God. Now, "but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be anathema." Let him be accursed. "As we said before, so say I now again, if any man," and he repeats this, "preach any other gospel." We're hearing another gospel, friend, in our evangelical churches. In many of our churches, it started, by the way, at the turn of the century, when science supposedly had the answer. And it was at that time that there was a group that met. It's in my book, and so I won't read the book. And if you don't read, if you have problem reading, we have it on DVD, audio. And so you can listen to it when you're driving to work or whatever's going on. I haven't listened to it yet, but I was given copies that were made for us. But he said, "For do I now..." What was I going to say? I was going to say this about the book, and that is that there was a committee that met, and I have that in the first chapter, I think. They met above Texas restaurant in the loft, over 100 men, and they were coming from England, they were coming from the UK and different ones that had gathered at that meeting to change the Christian world view in the United States especially. They came specifically to change the Christian view in the United States. They were dedicated to it. They were men of money. And they were men who had that plan and that purpose, and they poured billions into that to date. And they're still putting money into it. And by the way, the thing that excites me is Huffington and Bill Clinton's wife and different ones, they're gathering in order to regroup. And in other words, they realize, hey, we've come to a roadblock, and there's something happening within the church that they're not buying our idea on this emergent thing any longer. And so they're saying, we've got to regroup, we've got to rethink this through, and we've got to come up with a plan, a human plan, not God's plan, but they have to do something because God is moving in his church today among certain people that are getting the truth out. And you're getting it out here. But listen, what is truth is the idea. In other words, the only truth that is reliable is that truth that comes from the Word of God. I'm going to just... Now, I wanted to share a number of things here, and from the scriptures especially. But I think as you deal with the book of Romans, we find that Paul, in writing the Church of Rome, he said, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." What is the truth? "Because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things from Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. So that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible men and to birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things, or worship anything, tree huggers, whatever. Wherefore God also gave them up." It's not that I don't like tree huggers. I love tree huggers. But yet, I think that they're hugging the wrong thing. They need to be hugging God. They need to be familiar with God. And so, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever." Let me tell you this. If you begin with that first verse of the Bible, "In the beginning, God," you're going to live a life with order and design. If you begin with man, you're going to run into all kinds of confusion and problems. Because man is, he's just made to be in charge. "I'm the boss." Don't you like to? I'm the boss. I'm the one, I rule, okay? And my wife, obey the boss. Even if I live like the devil. No, I'm just saying, hey, it's time to wake up and know that God is in charge and seek His will, His plan, and His purpose for your life. Another verse of Scripture that I'd like to share. And and this is Paul when he's speaking to Timothy. And he says, "This know also, that in the last days..." Now, are we in the last days? The Scripture says what about the last days? When we read from the book of Daniel, when we read from the book of Revelation, the last days, and then the words of Jesus, He said, "This generation..." And what's a generation? "But this generation shall not pass away until all these things be fulfilled." What things? All right. And He says, "Know this, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Are you looking for a better day? I tell my daughter, I tell my son, and they all know that this world's not going to get any better. It's going to get worse. Know that. All right? In other words, just know that. The only thing that's going to get better is your relationship with God, through your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty and price for your sin, and He's prepared a place for you. And He said He'll come again and receive you unto Himself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether you go, you know, the way you know. Thomas interrupted, and then the Lord got back to that place that He's preparing. Now, "Know that in these last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." And that's why I like the testimony of this young man, praying for your mom. All right. The without natural affections, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. You like that kind of a world? Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, he says, turn away. In the next chapter, in the fourth chapter, Paul would go on with Timothy, and he says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. I see that here. I have to prepare a great deal more than the liberty you enjoy here. But what a joy it is to be with a group of men that have that freedom of the Holy Spirit to just open their hearts to what God has to say. He says, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. And he says, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I'm now ready to be offered. And then he goes on, he closes with, due diligence to come shortly unto me. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark, bring him with me, for he's profitable to me for the ministry, and Tychicus. I've sent to Ephesus, and the cloak, in other words, that I left in Troas, with Carpus. When you come, bring with you, and the book, but especially the parchment. Alexander, the coppersmith, there's going to be those that are going to depart from the faith in these last days. I can't believe it. But if they would, I can believe it now that I see the emergent movement invading the evangelical movement as it has. Of whom be thou aware? Also, he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me. Everybody departed, Paul would say. And I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. I think, all right, that's all I need. And but here, I ask myself, where shall I start? And I have to start with truth. I want us to pray. Father, my desire is that each one of us will come to understand why we're here, and that we will hear your word, the words that you want to speak to us. And may we, Father, be filled with the Holy Spirit to accomplish the work that you've called us to complete. In Jesus' name. May I just, for a moment, there's a paper that it's 33 pages long, so I won't read it. But it has to do with truth. And we brought it down to just a couple pages. And I want you to listen to this. I believe that this will give us an idea of what true truth is all about. Satan knows that to bring about his plan for the world, he must capture man's mind by influencing what man believes to be true. The Bible teaches that what we think determines what we are. What? Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What are you thinking? How we look at life determines how we live our lives. A man's view about truth also determines how he interprets the Word of God. Social scientists, they say, and they think that if you can control a person's concept of truth, you can control that person. This is why they're remaking and restructuring the emergent idea that has come. They're beginning to say, hey, they're catching on. There's some people that are understanding what truth is, and they know that it is the inerrant Word of God. Now, Jesus made one of the most radical and divisive statements in history when he said in John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, ever since Jesus uttered those words, they've been challenged. Right away, Pilate, you know, he would say, actually, he asks a very postmodern question. He's ahead of his time. But this is what they're asking today. The question is, what is truth? And so they have a dialectic. This is where, well, you know, I think this is true. Well, here's another brother now that joins your group, and he says, well, you know, I can go along with you guys, but I can't touch on that issue. In other words, I can't accept that as truth. Well, okay, we'll modify that a little bit. This is a dialectic. This is Hegel. This is Kierkegaard, who Peter Drucker, the economist, studied every writing that he learned Danish so he could study Kierkegaard. And this is the point. In other words, what is truth? The Gnostics came along in the 2nd and the 3rd centuries. They were precursors of this New Age movement, and they questioned the existence of absolute truth. In other words, they turned truth into a secret, a mystical concept that really there's no real true truth. True truth. Anyway, I'll just think of him in a minute. A bunch of them do that. But Francis Schaeffer, who was sort of born a little early, and he was the one that would speak of true truth, and troubled a lot of pastors who had gone into the pulpits in order to tell you what truth was all about. And they dismissed the Bible, and they began to just teach the ideas that you're getting in many pulpits today. But here, they call themselves existentialists. You've heard the word. In other words, these postmodern existentialists are men who choose the life that they want to live, and they make up their own truth. This is what is true. But anyway, today's postmodernists, they dismiss the idea of absolute truth and the study of knowledge, which is epistemology. But it's still a very hot button issue today. It was hard for me to comprehend how postmodernists could stand in the pulpits of Christian churches today, but they began it back above Pet's restaurant. And there were a group of men who decided they would go into the churches as pastors. They decided that they would go into the universities as professors. Men that knew what was what. And they all, mankind, want you to believe that they have the answer. But they've got a degenerated mind. They have a mind that has missed a beat or two now and then. And so they do not have absolute truth. Truth, though, is something that, remember this, it's timeless. In other words, truth is truth is truth is truth. It doesn't change. It's timeless. Get that idea. Thy word, the psalmist said in 119, verse 160, there's 172 of them, but thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. And like I said, Francis Schaeffer emphasized that biblical truth is something that God states in propositional form. That is, in a way that you can understand what God is saying. God has determined to communicate with each and every one of you, regardless of what your background education may be, regardless of what school you've attended. God has a way of communicating with you. I've seen him do it with people that have no ability in their thoughtful process. I see them come up with a belief system in Jesus, knowing that he's their Lord and Savior. And I've seen minds heal to where they understood what true truth was all about. The basic problem with philosophy, sociology, anthropology, when you're in academia, when you're taking these courses at the university, is that it begins with man. And man, hear this, has no inherent capacity to discern truth. Why? We can't discern truth apart from God's help, because we remain today in a spiritually fallen state, and we need God to reveal himself and his word to our hearts. John 3:17-19, for God sent not his Son, Jesus said, into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. The thing is, the essential nature of God is truth. For all his ways, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, verse 4, all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he. You see, many Christians even consider truth, all truth, as God's truth. And they look to other sources beyond the Bible. However, even though all truth is from God, and all that, and that what is true may be said to be God's truth, the only reliable source of truth is God's inerrant word. As we read in Psalms 18:30 and through 32, he says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those who trust in him. Then I think of John, that is the 8th chapter of John, verses 31 and 32. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. All other sources, get it, they're fallible. They cannot be used as the measure of truth. Apart from God's revealed word, we cannot certify what is true truth from any other source. We have no inherent capacity to know what is absolute and what is not absolute. The only rational study of truth is that God knows what truth is, and he has supernaturally communicated that truth to us. And so the triune God created man in his image and in his likeness. And I think, oh man, that messed it up. Where we have that ability that God created us in His image and likeness. And I think, oh God, I wish You just would have taken that out. And that I would just be destined to Your truth and to what You purpose for my life. But all I can do is die daily. Every morning I wake up with this thing. My wife has painted the blooming of some beautiful cactus in our front yard. And she wrote above it, "Oh Lord, what's next? Oh Lord, colon, I mean not semi, but yeah, exclamation point. My English is bad." But I think of how in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 27, "As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, in every generation each person must decide what to believe. Either believe God's word," John 3:33, "He that receiveth His testimony hath set His seal." What's that mean? I used to work for the Army Corps of Engineers while I was trying to pastor a church. And so I had this seal that I would put on these trucks that were carrying government material. And the idea is, this was a seal that if it were removed when it got to the location, they would not open it. They would, in other words, a seal, if the seal were broken, they would not accept it. The truck would have to take it back to its point of origin. And I think, oh God, let my heart certify. It certifies the quality. Lord, would You please let me seal that in my heart, Your word. May I certify Your word in my heart? Will You just allow me to do that, Lord, and don't let it change at all? Or you can go Satan's way and believe his lies. John 8:44, "Ye are of your father," Jesus said, "the devil. And the lust of your father ye will do." You know what? Jesus said He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in Him. Now, we're being lied to in our churches, and I can't understand what's taking place. How could this happen in the evangelical church? I changed from the word fundamentalist to evangelical. I felt that, hey, the fundamentalists sort of, they went off target maybe. They were too extreme in certain areas, and I thought, this defines me better. I'm an evangelical. I believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I accepted that. You know, I've gone back now, and I'm calling myself, I'm a fundamentalist to the core. In other words, I may have company that I don't agree with it totally, that are radical in their point of view, but thank God for those that are radical, more radical than me. Anyway, I was going to speak on transcending the postmodern condition, but I'm going to set that aside. But those true scientists today, there's a Dr. John W. Euler, Jr. He's written a paper that you'll want to get hold of. And he's now at the university. He's taken the head chair in the science department at the University of Louisiana. And they're allowing him to teach their true truth and what the Bible has to say and what scientists have to say about this postmodern condition. Why are we post? What does postmodern mean? It means that modern is now old In other words, the scientific method that they came up with at the turn of the century and tried to get everybody to believe in evolution and in these things that take us away from God. You know what has happened is that this doctor for my wife is, oh, that's not mine. It sounds like my thing, and I thought I turned it off. Yeah, I left it in the car. Thank you, Lord. My wife is speaking to a group of women down in Palm Springs this morning, and that's why she's not here. But anyway, I wrote to my friend, Gene Smith, I better use that name. And he's from Oregon. He was one of two students selected from UCLA back, he's about my age, so when he graduated from UCLA, figured out. But in those days, General Electric were becoming an international corporation. And so they were making the selection of the most brilliant students they could find. They found two of them. Both of these fellows had left the Presbyterian, not left, they had gone to UCLA, but a fellow from the Presbyterian Church, First Presbyterian Church in Hollywood, had gone over and opened a church, just a Bible teaching church, next to the UCLA campus. So these two guys were selected by General Electric as the most brilliant students at UCLA. They took them back to Schenectady, New York. They gave them the opportunity of attending any college of their choice in the world. And they could go and get their doctoral papers and work at any university they chose. These two men, both of them left General Electric early, and they went to study theology. And they are men that today I had this one who I met, and it was precious. Here I'm just a podunk teaching history in a community college, and getting my education anywhere I could. In other words, when you're a youth pastor around the country in North Carolina and in Oregon and then anyway. But I first mentioned to my friend in Oregon, his name is Smith also, a letter written by Daniel Fuller to his parents, in which Daniel Fuller states, quote, "If the Bible were indeed God's book, superior to all merely human writings, then the Bible should be capable of a defense to the open market of ideas according to the intellectual standards on which all candid inquirers could agree." Now, how stupid. No, I mean, this is the idea. In other words, here, the intellectual standards. Have anybody found in the intellectual standards where two professors in any university have agreed on anything or have agreed on everything or whatever? What are intellectual standards? In other words, I would much rather choose the inerrant word of God. But the point is, if Christians were faithful, he says, to this principle, then only the lack of grace and hence fallen humanity's perverse love of untruth, not the lack of good arguments for Christianity, could explain unbelief. To maintain this high standard, however, evangelicals would have to face up to one colossal error in the way they typically defended the faith, insisting that the Bible is without error in whole and in part. Now, when you hear somebody that made this statement that begins this article, you don't want to listen to any more of what he has to say. You've already, left. And at the same time, paying lip service to their openness to the latest archaeological findings fundamentalists had made a joke of their claims that Scripture met the highest intellectual standard. Unbelief laughs, and I see no reason why I should not laugh with them. His letter goes on. He's writing to his parents. His dad had stomach cancer. They found it to be benign, but they operated on him, and the dad and mom then, they moved to Florida, spent most of their time there. Dr. Fuller was a sound fundamentalist that taught the inerrant word of God, and God blessed that ministry. In fact, Dr. Fuller, the fellow in charge of his program now, I was at a Christmas party that they gave at their offices in Pasadena. They'd invited us over because they want to get Chuck on international radio. Well, even without the idea is that Charles Fuller told them, I want you to continue with the broadcast even though I pass. I'm going to go be with the Lord, but I want you to continue with the program. Spend all the money that we have in the bank, but keep enough behind in order to pay off the bills, and then just lock the door. He said, shut the door and lock it, and thank you, Lord, that we've been able to carry on. I was at their Christmas party this past Christmas, and they were wanting to give us aid. In fact, the fellow in charge, the president of the Fuller Group, he's about my age, and we met in Chuck's home, in fact, the day he died. They were there to help us and to let us know that they wanted to get Chuck on the radio worldwide because of the simplicity, the language, and the way he presents the gospel. And he said, Paul, you know what? We're on, and this is back at Christmas time, we're on 117 languages in their own language around the world. And he said, we now have $60 million in the bank, and we're trying to figure how can we best spend this money in getting the word out. Listen, God is still on the throne. If you believe Him, if you'll trust Him, if you'll put your trust in His inerrant word. The other thing that's so important, and I'm sorry, but I've got other things that I wanted to share about. Some people want to know why I mentioned Chuck Smith Jr. and Chuck Fromm in my book, my two closest nephews at one time. They don't like Uncle Paul anymore. They used to come up, and Chuck Fromm, when he was getting his graduate work at Cal State Fullerton, would come up on Fridays and spend the time with us on the desert. And but anyway, because I was on the city council and the Mountain Desert Planning Agency and different types of things, the BLM, Land Use Commission, those types of things, I was involved in politics. And so he would take my notes and other things, and he would attend sometimes our meetings. He'd always read the minutes of our meetings. But he went into he was city manager of a little community up in Northern California. But anyway,
we can't hear you, Paul.
Oh, I'm sorry. But my nephew Chuck Fromm, the second son of my sister, she had four sons. Unfortunately, she had three brothers and then had four sons, four Virginia. But she was the oldest in our family. And she was one that let the boys grow up. In my book, on page 149, I mentioned probably Chuck Jr. a little more because of my concerns. But have you ever heard of Robert E. Weber? Robert Weber taught for three decades at the school where Billy Graham's library is at what's the name of the school? I had a bump on my head. The Lord's been good in helping me recover my memory, but the views that Christianity has of what's going on in evangelical Christianity in its February 2008 feature article with a cover page declaration saying, "Lost Secrets of the Ancient Church: How Evangelicals Started Looking Backward to Move Forward." CT Senior Managing Editor Mark Galley writes, "You might say a number of CT Christianity Today editors have a vested interest in the issue cover story. David Neff, Ted Olson, Tim Morgan, and I have been doing the ancient future thing for many years at Episcopal and or Anglican parishes. And if this were not enough immersion into the topic, in his spare time, David Neff heads up the Robert E. Weber Center for an Ancient Evangelical Future, founded by the fathers of the Ancient Future Movement." Now, Robert Weber was on the editorial staff of Worship Leader magazine that my nephew is the editor. Okay.
Fromm?
Yes, Chuck Fromm. I love Chuck Fromm. I love Chuck Smith Jr. But I'm concerned about the direction they've taken in promoting the emergent church. Now, they'll speak correctly to the right group. All right? But then when you get into some of the other material, acknowledging the magazine's inherent and historic bias, Galley notes that the ancient church has captivated the evangelical imagination for some time, and yet it hasn't been until recently that it's become an accepted feature, or fixture rather, of the evangelical landscape. And this is for the good, they say. This is Wheaton College. Robert E. Weber, who died in 2007, I met with him, I've had lunch with him, I've met him a number of times. And they say, Robert Weber, who died in 2007, is certainly the father of the ancient future movement. And his many books have provided encouragement and content for leaders of the emerging church fellowships. As a Wheaton College professor for 3 decades, he also played a significant part in the influencing that evangelical institution's capitulation to ecumenism. Now, what's ecumenism? They have now about 13 different definitions for the word ecumenism. You can be an ecumenical. Ecumenism is just a gathering of people who are believing the same thing. So you have a variety of them out there that are in our evangelical churches. And there are many pastors wanting to use that name, ecumenism. But anyway, particularly this ecumenism, its support of Roman Catholicism, where the Pope is a Jesuit. Now, they can say what they want and do as they please, and they remove a lot of people. Weber wrote in his book, Ancient Future Faith, Rethinking Evangelicalism for a Postmodern World. Currently, Western society, this is continuing quote from Weber, Western society is in a transition from the modern world to a postmodern world, shifting us toward the affirmation of new values, resulting in a whole new culture and raising new questions about the way that biblical Christianity is to be understood and communicated. The solution for Christianity is to be viable in this cultural transition. Weber contends, and again, quote, recover the universally accepted framework of faith that originated with the apostles, was developed by the church fathers, and has been handed down by the church in its liturgical and theological tradition. The church fathers' framework of faith, along with its liturgical and theological traditions, is found primarily, according to Weber, in the era of classic Christianity between 100 and 600. The thing is, Gnosticism began with the Apostle Paul and what we were reading in the book of Galatians, and this is where it is. And I'm sorry, I'm going over time. So Lord help us. But anyway, Wheaton Theology Conference on the Ancient Faith for the Church's Future. They sang their praises, and C.T. describes what took place at the Billy Graham Center in the Cleft Barrows Auditorium, including taking the audience through prayers from the Galatian Sacramentary, also known as the Book of Sacraments of the Church of Rome, a 5th century book of Catholic literature. Anyway, we're living in dumb days. We're living in difficult days. We're living in a day when we need to find out what truth is. And then what I was going to speak on, I'm sorry, was the necessity of the Holy Spirit. First of all, the inerrancy of God's Word. Accept it, receive it as God's truth before it gets too late. And then number two, know that the Holy Spirit is available to you right now to reveal God's Word to your heart and make it true.
Let me shut your microphone off.